We're going to be looking this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 to verse 4. And originally we were planning to have our baptismal service this evening, and this was the text I was going to look at, and I was going to look at what the gospel is from this text, and then how baptism portrays and proclaims our union with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the baptismal service has been postponed to next week. And so what we're going to do, rather than jumping to a new text, we're going to dive deep this evening in the gospel. And then next week, we're going to look specifically at how the gospel proclaims, the baptism proclaims the gospel. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, and we're going to see this evening Christ in all of Scripture. Now notice the Apostle Paul's words in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says the following, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, how do you read your Bible? How do you read your Bible? When you open up God's Word, do you think that the Bible is 66 books that have no attachment together, 66 different stories? Or do you realize that when we open our Bibles, we have one unified story from Genesis to Revelation? Do you read your Bible with a bird's eye view? You can imagine flying, and you look down at the ground below, and then you have a bird's eye view. You can see all the various roads, you can see all the various homes, you get a bird's eye view of the city. Do you read the Bible that way? Well, as you work through various books in the Bible, do you have that bird's eye view in mind when you open up the Scriptures? Do you realize that there's this overarching theme of redemption from Genesis to Revelation? There's this thread that is throughout the whole Bible, and it climaxes in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to understand our Bibles, and if we're to be whole Christians, reading the whole Word of God for the whole soul, we have to keep in mind that Christ is in all Scripture. You know, in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God." The Bible begins in eternity past, where it was the triune God. You see, after Genesis 3:15, there's the promise of the Messiah who will come and crush the serpent's head. And throughout the Old Testament, it is pointing forward to our Savior who comes to reverse the curse of sin and death. But it doesn't stop there. In the New Testament, you see the incarnation of the Son of God. You see His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. It doesn't end there. His present reign right now at His Father's right hand, His return as King, the consummation of all things, eternal future with God. There's one theme that runs throughout the Bible, one thread, and that's Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says the following, "You know that from every little hamlet and village in England, there is a road leading to London." Maybe you've been to the UK and you see that every little hamlet, every little village has a road that leads to London. And Spurgeon says, "Whenever I get hold of my text in the Bible, I ask and say that there is a road from here to Jesus Christ." And so you're in Genesis, reading through the Old Testament. Well, there's a road from Genesis to Jesus Christ. It's pointing forward to Him. There's this overarching theme throughout all Scripture. And you say, well, where are you pulling that from? Is there any basis to tell us this? Well, we see it in our text. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul gives this clear explanation of the gospel. This is what the good news of Jesus Christ is: His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Very clear. From heaven, Jesus Christ came to seek and save His bride. That great hymn writer says, from heaven, He came and sought her to be his only bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Notice what Paul says, something very important. He's describing the gospel here, and he adds this statement to refer back to the Old Testament. Notice, he says, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Then he gets into the content of what he's received and what he's proclaiming, and it is Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And notice, he says, it is in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has died for sinners in accordance with what the Old Testament has promised. He was buried in accordance with the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul's gospel here wasn't invented by the Apostle Paul. He delivered to the Corinthians what he received from God. Now, if you look with me in Galatians chapter 1, notice the text here, Galatians 1 and verse 11 to verse 12. Paul here to the church in Galatia is defending his apostolic ministry. There's Judaizers saying that Paul is really a self-appointed apostle who's preaching his own gospel, the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But notice what Paul says. He tells us where he's received the gospel that he's preaching. Galatians 1, verse 11. "For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, Christ's death, burial, resurrection, is not man's gospel." Paul received it not from man. It's not man's gospel. "For I did not receive it from man," Paul says, "nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ met with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, and he taught him and deposited the gospel. And I would argue that he showed the Apostle Paul, in accordance with the Old Testament, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what he came to do. Paul received this gospel from the Lord himself. And now to the church in Corinth, he's preaching this gospel, not from his own origin, but this gospel comes from God. Its origin is found in God himself. And we see throughout the Old Testament, in accordance with the Scriptures, from Genesis 3:15 and onward, the Old Testament is speaking of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and what he's come to do. And so the Old Testament, in seed form, is pointing forward to the Messiah. And then in the New Testament, we see in this glorious oak tree, the Lord Jesus Christ in his fullness. Now, from our text, I want us to see two things. I want us to see Christ in all of Scripture, and then I want us to see Christ proclaimed in all of Scripture by the apostles. So the first thing, Christ in all of Scripture. How did Paul learn this? What did Jesus Christ teach his disciples about the Old Testament? How did Paul know that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was in accordance with the Scriptures? Well, Jesus himself taught his disciples the Old Testament and how it relates to him. You see with me in Luke chapter 24 that our brother Jonathan read. Notice what's happening. Luke 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he meets these men on the road to Emmaus, and they're trying to understand the Scriptures. They're trying to say, what has happened? Jesus Christ has died. And now the risen Savior meets these men on the road to Damascus, and he teaches them how to read their Bibles. And the Word of God teaches us how we ought to read our Bibles. Now notice Luke 24, verse 25 to verse 27. Notice what's happening here. He said to them, he's speaking to these men who've missed it. They've seen the death of Christ, and they think that it's ended. He's done. He's done away with. Notice verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." The prophets have spoken of the death of Jesus Christ. These men on the road to Emmaus missed it. But Jesus says, you're foolish, you're slow of heart, you've missed what the whole Old Testament is pointing us towards. Notice what he says. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In other words, as you read your Old Testament, you should have seen that the Messiah, he's a suffering Messiah. He's to die on behalf of his sheep, to be pierced for our transgressions, and then to enter his glory. Wasn't it necessary? Shouldn't you have understood what the Old Testament was pointing us to? And notice what he says. He gives them the interpretive key to unlocking the entire Bible. Verse 27. And beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, literally every other book in the Old Testament, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus says, you've missed it all. The Old Testament was clear that I should die for sinners and be buried and raised and enter glory. Wasn't it necessary? This was absolutely essential for your salvation. And Jesus walks them through the greatest sermon, the greatest Bible study ever to be had. He walks through, beginning with Moses, beginning in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he works throughout Exodus and the entire Old Testament and points them to himself, shows them how these scriptures proclaimed his saving work and his saving mercy. It spoke to his death, burial, and resurrection. And notice what the Lord did. He opened their eyes to see the glory of the Old Testament. Look at verse 31. In verse 32, notice what happens to these men. After this Bible study, as it were, verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And what happened? And then they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. These men, their hearts burned as Jesus Christ opened up the Old Testament to them. They worked themselves throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus, book after book, is showing them, this is how it relates to me. This is how I've come to fulfill this prophecy. And their hearts burned as he opened up the Word of God. And I ask ourselves, as we read the Old Testament, does our heart burn within us? It's so easy for us to read the Old Testament and miss it all and say, what is Leviticus pointing us to? What is Leviticus 16 pointing us to? The Day of Atonement, where the Lamb of God is presented year after year, but it never wipes away our sins. It's never enough. As we read Leviticus, what does our heart cry out? Lord, my heart burns for the true Lamb of God. That's why the hymn writer penned these following words, O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Does your heart burn as you work through the Old Testament and see how it's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, how it points to him? There's shadows and types pointing forward to Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament, woven in through book after book. Does your heart burn as you see Jesus Christ from afar in a gloomy, dark glass, as it were? Their hearts burned. They saw Christ in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ told them that this is how you understand the whole Bible. Christ in all of Scripture. Now you say, well, I would love to hear a sermon on that from our Lord. Well, I would argue that the apostles learned from their Lord on how to preach Christ in all of Scripture. And we're going to see that throughout the New Testament. It's very helpful to have a reference Bible. You see reference after reference throughout the New Testament, picking this quote from Isaiah and this from Daniel and all these things telling us that Christ is the one in whom these prophets spoke about. And so we're going to see Paul, we're going to see Peter proclaiming Jesus Christ as Christ taught them from all of Scripture. So that's the first point, Christ in all of Scripture. That's the key to understanding our Bibles. Now the second thing is Christ proclaimed in all Scripture. Notice again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Let's not miss this little phrase that we often read over. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is Paul's gospel that he's received from Christ and learned how to proclaim from Christ. Notice what he says. He doesn't unhitch the New Testament from the Old, but he connects the death of Christ to the Old Testament. Again, notice what he says. Christ died for our sins. That's the reality. And he says, in accordance with the Scriptures. So let's look at that first. How does the Old Testament Scriptures speak of the death of Christ? For Paul to say, Christ died for our sins as the Old Testament has promised. What texts is Paul thinking of? What texts come to his mind? There's many texts, but let's work through this. And I pray that our hearts would burn within us and bring a greater love for the Old Testament. Let's see what the Old Testament speaks of. Now, I want you to notice first in Psalm 22, let's look at this text, very familiar to us. Psalm 22, and it's important to note that as we are looking for Christ and what points to Christ in the Old Testament, we don't want to just speculate and take an obscure text and somehow say that this relates to Christ in some way. But as we read the Old Testament, we want to see how the New Testament authors quote the Old, how the New Testament authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quote the Old Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we want Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now notice first, Psalm 22 speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament authors are going to use this text to show us that Christ has died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice verse 1, a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Think of that text. Keep that in your mind. The cry of Christ. Notice verse 6 and verse 8. This one that David's speaking of is also mocked on the cross. Notice verse 6. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And let's look at verse 16, the final verse here. Notice, this one who was forsaken by his father, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who is on the cross, who's being mocked and scorned by man. Notice verse 16, he is the pierced one. Notice verse 16, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. How does this Old Testament scripture point to Jesus Christ? Well, look at Matthew chapter 27. Notice how Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that Psalm 22 finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And in this instance, in accordance with Psalm 22, as many other texts. Now, notice Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to keep what you read in Psalm 22 in your mind. Notice Matthew 27, verse 41. So also the chief priests, as Christ is on the cross, notice what's happening. The chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him. Psalm 22, saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. He's on the cross. David in Psalm 22 said that this Messiah will be pierced. He will be mocked and ridiculed. What next have we seen? Notice verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Everyone who knew their Old Testament would have known Psalm 22 and that it finds its fulfillment in the death of Jesus Christ, who is forsaken and crushed under the wrath that his people deserve, ridiculed, mocked, pierced for our transgressions. To see how the Old Testament points to Christ. Notice a second text, Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament, very familiar. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and see how the New Testament authors proclaim Christ from it. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, all the way down to verse 7. Surely, and this is 600 years before the coming of Christ and his incarnation, surely, verse 4, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Now notice verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. Notice how the Messiah is described. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now look for a moment at Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, in accordance with Isaiah 53. Notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 29 to verse 35. Again, you see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to see verse 29, what this Ethiopian eunuch is reading. He's reading from Isaiah. Notice Acts 8 verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, and he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. What was he reading from Isaiah? "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to him, to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And notice what Philip does. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture," beginning with Isaiah 53, what did he do? He told him the good news about Jesus Christ. This prophecy shows us that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, as Paul says that. Now, let's look at one last text here in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, almost near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I want you to see how this Davidic king, this Messiah, is described. It's in terms of his death. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. The Lord says, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy." So the Lord himself will pour out mercy and grace among the people of God. And notice what he says, "When they look on me," so the Lord himself, Yahweh, God himself will pour out this grace upon his people, and the people will look at him, and notice how he's described, when they look on me on whom they have pierced. When they look upon the God-man hanging on the cross, pierced for our sins, notice what they'll do. As one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn, they will look on the Messiah that they crucified and weep bitterly. Now we see, if you look with me in John chapter 19, the fulfillment of this. John 19 and verse 37. Christ here is hanging on the cross, and those who crucified him, his mother and his brother, they look on him in whom they have pierced. Look at John 19, verse 37. Notice this fulfillment of Zechariah 12, verse 10. John 19, verse 37. Again, another scripture was fulfilled that says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. You see why we can't unhitch the Old Testament? Why we need the whole Bible to be whole Christians, to see the whole Christ? Because the Old Testament, Paul says, in accordance with the Scriptures, speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. You don't understand the death of Jesus Christ and this great salvation if you don't understand the Old Testament. We need to be whole Bible Christians. We ought to see and read our Bible with this great plan of redemption before our eyes as we're working through the Old Testament and seeing the covenants progressively forming as God comes by grace to his people. We see ultimately it points to the new covenant in the blood of Christ as he shed it, his blood on the cross for his people. Those in the old covenant would have heard these promises of the Messiah, and they would have believed upon him by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promised Christ alone. So Paul tells us that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures for our sins. Now, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 15, and notice verse 4 also, his burial and his resurrection. Resurrection on the third day was all in accordance with the Scriptures. We see that. Notice verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is a good theologian. He knows that the Old Testament points to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we ask ourselves, well, where do we learn about the burial of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Where do we learn about his resurrection and his ascension in the Old Testament? Well, look at Psalm 16. It's a wonderful psalm. But this psalm points forward to the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we see that because the Holy Spirit in the New Testament uses Psalm 16 to speak of that. Now notice Psalm 16, verse 8 to verse 11. A psalm of David again. Notice Psalm 16, verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And I want you to notice verse 10 and verse 11. Very important verses. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So David is speaking of this one to come who will not be abandoned to Sheol, who will not see corruption because he's the Holy One, who will be at the Father's right hand where there's fullness of joy. Well, how does this point forward to our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the apostles, they understood that the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Christ is spoken of in the Old Testament. Look how they preach Christ from Psalm 16 in the book of Acts. Very important passages in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, and notice verse 32 to verse 39. Acts 13 and verse 32. Paul and Barnabas are preaching here. Verse 32. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he fulfilled to us, their children. How? By raising Jesus. Also, as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And notice what he says. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. So the Holy One will not see corruption, as Psalm 16 points out. Who was Psalm 16 speaking of? Notice what he says. He says, he spoke in this way. Verse 34, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. So Psalm 16, as it says, your Holy One will not see corruption, wasn't speaking of David. It was speaking of a greater David. David laid in the grave. He saw corruption, the apostles say. Who's David speaking of then in Psalm 16? Notice verse 37. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You see how Psalm 16, the Holy One will not see corruption, that he will be buried, but he will be raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It wasn't speaking of David, it was speaking of the greater David, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who conquered the grave. Now you say, well, David in Psalm 16 also spoke of the one who sits at his Father's right hand. Not only the one who did not see corruption, because he's the Holy One, but who's in the presence of his Father where there's fullness of joy. Who's that speaking of? Well, look back at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter, the apostle Peter, proclaims Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. His death, his burial, his resurrection in accordance with Scripture. Notice Acts 2, verse 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Notice what he says. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, divine sovereignty, you crucified and killed, man's responsibility, by the hands of lawless men. And notice, verse 24, God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he quotes Psalm 16, verse 25, for David says concerning him, David said in Psalm 16 concerning Christ, what? I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Notice Psalm 16, verse 11. This is speaking of Christ. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now notice Peter says, commenting on Psalm 16, verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, again, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, and that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See Psalm 16, David was prophesying that the Holy One will not see corruption, but that his Father will raise him up on that third day, and he will ascend 40 days later to his Father's right hand where there's fullness of joy. Notice verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Do you see then how the apostles proclaimed Jesus Christ from all of Scripture? I would argue that the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, Philip, they learned from the Lord. They learned that hermeneutical key of Christ in all of Scripture. Now, the Old Testament is telling us that the Christ must suffer. And that's why Paul attaches the Old Testament in his presentation of the gospel. Because if you don't have the gospel that was proclaimed in the Old Testament, then you don't have the gospel in the New Testament. It makes no sense without the whole story and its place. And so Paul here gives us this wonderful, simple presentation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And at first glance, it looks quite simple. You could read it in isolation, but there's a depth to the gospel. It's in accordance with the Scriptures. It's the fulfillment of what was promised in the Old Testament. So I conclude with the question I began with. How do you read your Bibles? This is very helpful to understand how the whole flow of redemptive history has been working itself out after Genesis 3 and throughout the Old Testament and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you understand that, the Old Testament makes sense. It's all pieced together. The one thread of Christ and Him crucified from Genesis to Revelation, that is the bird's eye view that we must understand. If we ought to be whole Christians, we need a whole Bible. We realize as we study through various books of the Bible, how does this book fit within the light of redemptive history? What is it telling me of Christ? What is it showing me of His glory and His work? What does it demand of my soul? There's Christ in all of Scripture. And the apostles proclaimed Christ from all Scripture. Now, as we conclude, two things very quickly. As we hear this, as we see Jesus Christ, we want to be grateful Christians that the Lord, by His mercy, has given us His Word. It discloses who God is. He speaks to us through His Word. And imagine how thrilled those men were to understand the Old Testament on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned within them. And we see Christ in the Old Testament, and does our heart burn within us? Often, my heart's not thrilled as it ought to be, but we ought to be grateful Christians, to never take one book in the Bible for granted. It's okay to have one favorite verse of the Bible, but the whole Bible should be our life verse, as it were, because the whole Bible speaks of the whole Christ. We encounter God through His Word. Are we grateful? Do we want our hearts burning with passion for His Word? And then secondly, are we Bible-hungry Christians? Why? Because Paul says in the Word of God and in this gospel of Christ's life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, in accordance with the Scriptures, it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. We spent maybe 45 minutes looking at a few texts. You could spend all your life looking through the Old Testament and beholding the glory of Christ, and we've just merely scratched the surface. You could spend all eternity trying to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, but we'll never come to a full grasp or a full realization of the unsearchable riches of Christ. But what a wonderful task and opportunity it is that God, by His mercy, has given us His Word so that we can mine the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what it is. As you open up your Bible, there's jewels and gems you know what it's like to hold up a diamond ring and you put it behind a black backdrop and you have a light on it and you can see every little facet and every little intricate part of the diamond and it's beautiful. That's what the scriptures are. You turn it one way and you say, I've studied the Bible for 20 years and I haven't seen this depth of his glory. Well, that's going to be us for all eternity. John Flavel says, we will never fully unfold Christ. So may we be grateful Christians for Christ and his word, and may we be hungry Christians to mine his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this great deposit of your word, that you speak to us through your word by your spirit. We pray again, as the hymn writer says, Lord, speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to